Mistakes are embarrassing. When we've slipped and said something reckless, it takes humility to clean up the mess our words have caused. But failure, unlike mistakes, is a much bigger deal. Whether a failed business, a failed relationship, or failure to take care of our health, recovery takes far longer than a minor blunder. In fact, sometimes the scars linger as a harsh reminder of our catastrophe. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his series called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times. During the next half hour, we'll give our complete attention to overcoming failure.
You have your Bible with you. Please locate Luke chapter 22. Dealing with a rather sad subject today, especially for the Apostle Peter. It was the low water moment of his life as we're addressing the subject of overcoming failure. Luke 22, I'll read two sections. The first is beginning at verse 31, and then we'll move ahead to later, verse 54. Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Verse 54. So they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denied it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I am not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called Overcoming Failure.
Two of the most difficult words to say are, I failed. You're in a course and you begin the course along with your classmates. They seem to be doing well, but you can't get it. And toward the end, you realize it's not looking good, and the tests are getting harder, more confusing, and before long, you get the F. Your classmates move on, but you have to say those two words, "I failed." There's shame wrapped around the words, self-disappointment, self-blame, hard to overcome. It's even worse when you're in a marriage that doesn't work. And you go through all the things you know to go through to make it work, and it isn't working. And then the problem is exacerbated by unfaithfulness and another half dozen unbearable situations. And both of you wind up saying, "I failed." In spite of where the blame lies, without question, with both of you, you feel terrible when you're around other couples who seem blissfully happy in their marriages, and you think back, "But I failed in mine." There's a sense of guilt that sweeps over you. Even a second time around, a gentleman paused, broken in tears, in an earlier service today, right here at this church, wept and said, "Thank you for today's message. I'm in my second marriage, and I heard just last night, it's over." The feeling of failure is wrapped around this fine-looking, mature gentleman as he realized it's really been a two-way street, blame on both sides. If you've entered into a business and you've poured time and energy and not a little bit of money in making that business work, but it doesn't, as other businesses succeed, yours fails. And having to admit that to yourself, to your family, to your peers, it's almost unbearable. Whether it's an academic course or a marriage or a business or ministry, the words sting. They're hard to think, to say nothing of say and admit in a group. To make matters worse, there are those who love you and have stood alongside you and are able to say without any chiding, but truthfully, "I warned you about adding to your heavy load of academic assignments." We've all been there. Now, the words "I fail" are only exacerbated. "I warned you." I look up the word "warned" and found that it has to do with declaring a potential danger or harm or evil. We often don't need further convincing, but frequently people who warn us come later to say, I warned you about marrying her or him. I warned you about going into your own business." Doesn't help. It only drives it deeper. It's terribly painful to know that you are the cause. One of the characteristics of maturity is not blaming our failure on anyone else. It was the British pastor and author F.B. Meyer who wrote these penetrating words, "This is the bitterest of all, to know that suffering need not have been, that it has resulted from indiscretion and inconsistency, that it is the harvest of one's own sowing, that the vulture which feeds on the vitals is the nestling of one's own rearing." Ah, me. This is pain. He's right. This is the bitterest of all. Not only that you failed, but you wouldn't listen to the warning. And you plowed right ahead, only to have to live with where you are today. I know I speak to some whose hearts are crushed. I haven't mentioned your specific area, perhaps, but you're there. You understand. The Bible, I've learned, is woven with the threads of warning all the way through the fabric of these pages. Again and again, there are warnings. Beware. Watch out. Be careful. Don't forget. Stop. Don't go there. My Bible is open to 1 Corinthians 10, which begins with a brief historical lesson about the ancient Hebrews who wandered in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. Couldn't have a better leader than that. They couldn't have clearer direction than a cloud by day and through the night the warmth of a fire, a pillar of fire miraculously burning and never burning out, a cloud that never went away, moving to the left or right or straight ahead or staying still. And you knew exactly what to do and where to go, and you had Moses there to speak truth to you. But you know what? It is a record of multiple failures. They were ornery, they were stubborn, they wouldn't listen. And one time after another, they went through the harshest of experiences. Now, as you may be yawning about now, saying, well, this isn't about a Hebrew, ancient Hebrew history lesson, is it? Actually, it's not. But please notice in verse 6, a relevant word for you and I who live today. These things happened as a warning to us. I have that marked in red in my Bible. And if that isn't enough, verse 11 concludes with, they were written down to warn us. Paul writes in Romans 15:4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort from the scriptures might have hope. In other words, listen to the warnings. Ancient though they may be, they're truthful. They blew it. As a result, thousands died. In fact, an entire generation was taken. The grave sites that littered the wanderings in the wilderness could be found all along the way toward Canaan because they didn't listen to the warnings. Look at verse 12. If you're still not convinced, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fail. The old version says, take heed lest you fall. See, the word be careful or the word take heed, it's from the Greek term blepo, B-L-E-P-O. It means to look. When you leave and you get to a traffic light, you will blepo the traffic light. When you're eating at a table with someone for lunch, you are blepoing them as you are looking at them. But this is an interesting turn of a phrase here. Walter Bauer, in his great Greek-English lexicon, helps us see the further meaning of the word blepo. He suggests it means to be ready to learn about something hazardous, something dangerous. In other words, we would use the word beware, warning. Let's do that. If you think you are standing strong, beware lest you fall. Now, admittedly, the next verse is in the Bible. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. It's not greater than you are able to bear, but you must bear the warnings along the way or you will fall. Who's he saying that to? This is a warning to all of us who may feel a little smug, who may have a pretty good marriage. Be careful about that. You who are in business and you've had a good year or a good several years, be careful. You who think you're strong, you watch out, you beware. There's a fall just around the corner. Or as the Lord said to Cain, sin is crouching at the door, ready to pounce. Just be careful. There's a hint of arrogance in this. Watch out, lest you too fall. We must learn early in life never to say never. So let me take away from you all smugness that you may be entertaining when you read the story and hear about Peter who fell. Lest you think you wouldn't, just remember the last time you did. The time when you didn't stand alone and you should have. The time when you should have spoken up, but you stayed silent. If it helps, there's a proverb, Proverbs 16:18, that says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Restrain your pride. Remember, you are 100% human. You nor I can withstand 100% of the pressure. We certainly can't stand it on our own. Now, with all of that in mind, we change contexts as we go back into Luke chapter 22. Please turn there. Luke 22. This is a warning to all who think they're safe, to all who feel they're mature enough to conduct themselves with a hint of arrogance. Don't go there. The different setting is this is very near the arrest and trials and ultimate crucifixion of Jesus. That's when this takes place. Jesus is alone with his disciples. Judas has already begun to betray him. So Jesus speaks to the disciples and he singles out one of them in Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, that's his given name. He's called elsewhere Simon Bar-Jonah. The Hebrew word bar means son. Jonah is John, so he is Peter, the son of John. But Jesus has called him Simon. Interesting play on words, I won't go into it, but he calls him that twice. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. See the you there? You can't tell in the English rendering, but it is the Greek plural, you. So all of the disciples' ears perk up. Sift us like wheat? What does that mean? Satan is determined to bring you down. He's determined to find your weakness. He's determined to push you all the way to failure. Never forget this, ever, in your Christian life. We who desire to continue to grow and grow and continue upward in our walk have an enemy that relentlessly and mercilessly plans for our failure. He knows us better than we'll ever know ourselves. He knows every chink in the armor. He knows every alien thought. He knows the weakness where you would fall easier than the strength where you would not easily fall. Satan would love to sift all y'all like wheat. But look closer now. But I have pleaded in prayer for you. This is singular you. You can't see it in the English. The other one is a plural. This is a singular. This is sent directly to Simon. I pleaded in prayer for you, you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. Then there is a veiled hint that it does in the future. See? When you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. You never repent from a victory. You repent from a failure. So he anticipates that Peter is going to fall, and he says this in front of the group. I don't know if you've ever been rebuked in a classroom setting, or as I have been in the military ranks, or as others of you have in a group where there are other salesmen and the boss picks you out. I'll never forget sitting on the front row of a Greek class taught by the late S. Lewis Johnson. Great, great Greek teacher. I've admired him all my Christian life, and now I'm studying under him. But tough. No nonsense with S. Lewis Johnson. And when he would ask a question, He would wait for a moment, knowing that you didn't know the answer, and then he would wait to see if the student would throw his hand up and act like he knew the answer. Well, I was great at throwing a hand up, and I'm on the front row, whoop, oh, Mr. Swindoll has the answer. So I started in, and I realized the longer I was talking, the worse it was getting. And he said, stop right there. Mr. Swindoll, if you continue out on that limb, I'm going to saw you off with a hard set of facts. I'll never forget that. It was a great moment. What did I think of? All the people around me going... Simon feels like that. I'm praying for you so that when you do repent, you will take that strength to your brothers. Wait a minute. Hold it. Simon's not going to go down without a fight. So Peter says to him, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you, even die with you. It's what you call overstatement. There's a lot of pride in that. Lord, he's going down swinging. How could you say that to me? I hurt for Peter at this moment, honestly. He is momentarily blinded to his own weakness. And I fear some of you may be, or that I might be. Don't ever, ever forget you are only one stumble from a full fall. The great answer would have been, Lord, please do pray. I know my own heart, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Pray for me, Lord. No, not Peter. Maybe Elijah felt a little like this after he fought the prophets of Baal and won the victory, and fire came down and licked up all the water in the trenches, and then all the prophets of Baal were slain. Elijah must have felt pretty smug in his victory. That's in 1 Kings 18, but if you know your Bible, in 1 Kings 19, he's sniffling and sobbing and struggling through a depression so deep, he asked the Lord to take his life. As he goes as far down and beyond, a day's journey beyond Beersheba, and it's not worth it, Lord, I can't go on. This is the same guy that was in a victory the day before. Well, Peter's in this frame of mind. It's like you are when you're really not open and someone warns you. You need to watch out for this. You need to beware. This is, you're on shaky ground here. The ice is thin where you're going. Peter says, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. Jesus doesn't back down. His mentoring was magnificent. He said to Peter, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me.
Whenever Chuck Swindoll addresses sensitive issues like overcoming failure, it often stirs up difficult memories. If you're ready to walk the biblical road to recovery, let me point you to a helpful resource. Our creative team at Insight for Living has put together comprehensive study notes for you. They're called Searching the Scriptures, and they coincide with Chuck's daily messages. Be sure to take advantage of this free resource by going to insightworld.org/studies. This tool, the daily radio program, and all of the resources at Insight for Living are made available because of the contributions of grateful friends like you. And I'd like to share a comment from a recipient of your generosity because it reinforces the impact of your partnership. This woman said, like so many folks all around our country, I lost a loved one to a drug overdose during this terrible opioid epidemic. So many people have been affected by this awful plague of addiction. Through my loss, hearing Pastor Swindoll's sermons has been an incredible comfort as I process the feelings of shame, loss, and regret, along with mourning. What a blessing to know that the miracle of God's healing love will continue to manifest grace upon grace. Thank you, Insight for Living. Well, powerful words. And we're honored to learn how God is using Insight for Living to deliver a touch of His grace in those private moments of grief. Well, it's a fitting time to thank our monthly companions and all those who give generously, because your consistent financial support allows us to deliver a glimmer of hope to those who feel lost in their dark moments of pain. To become a member of our support team right now, you can sign up as a monthly companion by calling us at 1-800-772-8888. Your monthly giving will truly make a difference. Again, dial 1-800-772-8888. You can also sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. Those who support Insight for Living with a monthly gift truly have a ministry all their own.
God's amazing grace is our overarching theme every day on Insight for Living. In fact, it's quite possible that God has used our daily program to extend His grace to you. And I know, as your Bible teacher, I have been a grace recipient as well.
Our monthly companions are first recipients of God's grace. But when you begin to give monthly, God is deploying you as a courier of His grace. Today, we're inviting you to join the team.
Please jot down our contact information and follow the Lord's prompting. When you do that, you'll become an elegant bouquet, a sweet fragrance of God's grace, here at home and all around the world.
Do for some unsuspecting person what someone once did for you. Become a monthly companion. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Join us again Thursday when Chuck Swindoll will continue his series called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Overcoming Failure, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.